Let's take our Bibles, and for the scripture reading, for the message, let's look together in Luke chapter 13. There's an urgency that the Lord gives to sinners when he teaches them of himself, and I believe that's how it begins. First, giving a view of Christ, and then through that view of Christ, to see ourselves and our desperate need. I know there are conditionalist preachers that put that backwards. They try to get people worked up first to feel their need and then try to preach Christ to them. But it's just the opposite. It's when the Lord opens the eyes and causes us to see Christ in his glory that it is then that we are made aware just how desperate, needy sinner we are. We see that here in Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We have the same thing today. People don't get alarmed unless there's some tragic event. And all of a sudden, now people begin to say, wow. You hear about such and such or so and so and how quickly they're taken out of this world. And people become alarmed by these things. But our Lord answered, verse 2, saying, said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Isn't that naturally what people think? Well, if they taken out of this world in such a violent manner, it must be that they were up to no good. Perhaps they were worse sinners than those who remain alive. And the Lord says, verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent. In other words, have a change of heart and mind toward God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. Ye shall all likewise perish. That's an astounding statement. Doesn't matter if good, bad, or ugly. If you're not in Christ, you shall all likewise perish. And then he continued, or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He's talking to a religious generation. All of this around the temple activity. It says there that Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifice. This took place at the temple. And yet none of that meant that they were the Lord's. He spake also this parable: a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. So now he's describing his generation in Israel today. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Those 3 years of which the Lord speaks were his 3 years of ministry. Public ministry. He came unto his own received him not. He was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament scriptures concerning Messiah, and yet there wasn't one that saw him for who he was, just like this fig tree, empty. And it says there, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? For the Lord was already predicting, prophesying what would take place for the nation of Israel. And certainly in AD 70, it was completely cut to the ground. And he answered and said unto him, this is the dresser of his vineyard. Notice whose vineyard it is. It's the Lord's. It's Christ. Let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. It's just showing that the Lord wasn't simply reacting. But if it's a dead tree, no matter how you dig around it, dung it, fertilize it, it's what that word is. It's going to still be dead. And that's an indication of God having given a nation over to its own reprobate mind. There's no urgency in deadness. And even today, when we don't see alarm in people who are caught up in false profession, works religion, I don't know about you, but they kind of look at you, deer in the headlight look, and say, what's your problem? You know, why are you so concerned? Must be something wrong with you. That's the way they reflect. But the Lord continued his work here in verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. 18 years. And she would have been there outside the synagogue, just gathering alms as people walked by. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Here's an indication of what Christ does for sinners who came to save. He makes straight that which was crooked and does it by his power. He simply said, Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. He didn't put any condition on the woman. Religion puts conditions on people. If you'll just do this, if you'll just that, then you can expect. Well, here he came straight to her. This was one for whom he would pay the debt. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. How great is that divide between works religion and the work of Christ? Indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. It's amazing how men put their own traditions up against the work of the Lord. And the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrites, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, and I believe that's more than just the physical lineage of Abraham, one that the Lord said his seed would be blessed in Christ. This was one of the Lord's, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. Anybody reading the scriptures understands that the word Sabbath means rest. And it's a picture of the rest that Christ came to work out on behalf of his people. It was a day of grace, in reality, in the Old Testament, but people made it a bondage. And I love how our Lord asks questions. That makes sense. Just ask questions. Your ox or your ass gets caught up somewhere and you're going to go lead them to watering on the Sabbath day. But here is a woman bound. And when she's loosed by the Lord, you have a problem with that? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Now this is what I want us to see, because we're going to see it later in our study in the message tonight, how some get stirred up for a while, alarm, but then go right back to where they were. When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, but that word ashamed doesn't mean in the sense of being brought to repentance. They were just, had been embarrassed in front of the people. They're more worried about their reputation and about being right than they were of who the Lord is and how he's pleased to save sinners. But on the other hand, here's the contrast. All the people rejoiced. Notice, for all the glorious things that were done by him. It's Christ's person and his work. Those that are Lord's do rejoice. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now, I know some say, well, that's a picture of Christ's church. But I will tell you, wherever it says the fowls of the air, whenever you see birds in Scripture, it's not a good thing. And what the Lord is saying is what is planted as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, men will take, when it's cast in the garden, men will take it, it'll grow, and birds will come and take it over. He's really describing the nation of Israel. That, and it's like today, Christendom. I mean, the word Christian is popular. There's all kinds of birds that have flown into this tree. But it's not an evidence of God's blessing. That's the point. And again, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures a meal till the whole was leavened. Now, I will tell you that in Scripture, leaven is not a good thing. So again, through parables, the Lord is showing how Israel has taken and perverted, whether it's the birds that have come and eaten this mustard seed that's grown, or leaven put into a meal. The leaven is hidden. People don't perceive it. That's why the Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. There's a lot of evil doing that goes on in the name of religion. In Christianity, I'm telling you, in the name of Christianity. And that's why verse 22 here is vital. He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Always towards Jerusalem. Our Lord set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. That's where he would ultimately offer up his life as a sacrifice for his true people, those Father giving. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? See, this is not an all-inclusive message. Even as the disciples walked with him and the Lord continued to teach him, he continued to show the difference between what's popular and what is true. They even began to say, who then can be saved? Are there few that be saved? And notice what our Lord said. He said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Christ is that straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in. And here's the key. It doesn't say seek to enter in the straight gate. They're just seeking to enter in. And shall not be able. You just don't come any old way. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. What's preached in so-called Christianity is an open door, open heart, open door. You've seen the sign before. How great is God's love? And they got a picture of a so-called Jesus out there, his arms spread wide open, as wide as his arms. The Lord's saying just the opposite. You're going to get up one day and find out the door's shut. You're going to say, whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were on the inside. Nope. He says, I know you not. Many shall say unto him, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. This isn't based upon men's confession of Christ. It's based upon Christ confessing who's his. That's the difference. People have it backward. Then shall ye begin to say, well, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. He's talking about his earthly ministry and work among them. They eat and drink is the idea. You're all having parties. Well, he was walking through this world. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There's only one righteousness that God ever accepts, and that is what his Son came, earned, and established, and God imputed on completion of his work there at the cross. Other than that, everybody outside of that righteousness is a worker of iniquity. These are people talking about having had assurance of salvation. That's the big thing today. You want assurance of salvation? Well, come on down, shake the preacher's hand, pray the prayer. These considered themselves to be children of God, and yet they weren't. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all these that you professed, be followers of, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. When it says come from the east, the west, the north, the south, it's talking about the Gentiles of the world are actually going to be coming and sitting down in this kingdom. And you, who had it right under your nose, will be thrust out. And behold, there are last which shall be first. These Jews considered these Gentiles dogs. The Lord's saying, no, those you consider dogs. They'll be first. And there are first, in other words, in their own mind, that shall be last. And the same day, there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who holds even Herod's breath in his hand, and yet they say, Herod will kill thee. He said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. And our Lord wasn't just using spiteful words. You think about what a fox is. Call it what it is. These are evildoers. That's why Paul called the circumcision dogs. To follow them is certain death. Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today, and tomorrow on the third day I shall be perfected. That word perfected means accomplished, fulfilled. He's talking about his resurrection. Yes, Herod ultimately pronounced Christ's condemnation, but Christ said, no man takes my life. I lay it down on myself. But proof is, third day, I'm rising again. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perisheth out of Jerusalem. In other words, it was all on purpose. The prophet of God. It was at Jerusalem he must die. But he says here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, that same enmity that was in Cain toward Abel, all the way down through time, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Now, they didn't keep Christ from saving whom he would, but he's just describing their rebellion. You would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's the proof right there. A person that is born in sin and blindness and darkness and lives his life out that way and dies that way, their house was left to him desolate. That's what the Lord's explaining here. They'll never have the will to come. It's not God holding his thumb on them and keeping them from coming where they otherwise would. No, it's them doing what they would. He said, verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that was announced as he came into Jerusalem to die. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They weren't going to take Christ before it was time, but even when they did come take him, it was because God purposed it. And so doing, they offered up the Lamb of God. And even in their rebellion, they fulfilled God's will. All right, let's look to the Lord. Gracious Father, as we've read your word, I pray that our hearts would indeed be stirred, not left to ourselves. Not just frightened or alarmed, but truly drawn by your Spirit of grace to yourself, to the Lord Jesus Christ, your blessed Son. And I pray that as we open your word once again in a few moments, that indeed you would draw us near. Near, precious Lord, to the one that was crucified and died on behalf of sinners such as we are. And we're mindful to give you all of the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name.